the most important thing, but it is important doctrinally and things like that is so important. But anyway, it's so good to be with you again. My wife, I apologize, she couldn't be here tonight. In one of those days, I got home from my duties of taking care of my sick folks about 11 o'clock, and then go sit down in the office and do more studying, which I needed to do. And I guess it was about 45 minutes later, my neighbor called me and said, I need your help. I said, oh boy. And so she said, I need you to come put a baby carrier seat in my car. Now, I'd probably be better working on a German tank than trying to put a baby seat in a car. I haven't had a baby. My youngest baby is sitting back here, RT. It's good to have him tonight. He's 47. And so we didn't have baby seats back then, brother. And so they could ride on your lap behind the steering wheel, but no more. They got to ride backwards in the back seat, I think. But anyway, she wanted me to come put that thing in. And I, well, good neighbor, I went over and looked at it, you know, and I knew when I looked at it, I knew before I went, I can't do this. And I got the book out, and that's probably 75 pages long. And so I looked at it a little bit, in about 30 minutes, and I said, I got to get back to my office. So anyway, I told her, I said, look, I have no clue how this thing goes in. And anyway, so I said, I'll go across the street and get your neighbor. He has kids. Maybe he knows. I wonder if I got him. And I put it off on him. And he came over. He said, yeah, I've put them in before for us, you know. And I said, well, no use both of us sitting here looking at this thing. I'm going to leave it with you. That was kind of a bailout. I really feel sorry for him. But so and she said, I have been wrong about 1:30, and this was like 12:15. And so anyway, I don't know whether they made it or not. I saw her come back home when I was leaving this evening, so I assume she made it back. But anyway, so those things. And I got a call a while ago on the phone, several calls, but my mother-in-law was on the way to trying to find a way to get her to the hospital. She's an invalid. I'm her caretaker, kind of, for her. And but anyway, so my wife is there tonight with her at the hospital. So be in prayer for them. It should be okay as well. And so, but anyway, it's so good to be with you again. And thank you for the good song, brother. Always do a great job. I appreciate that. And then on top of that, brother, I got down here. I spoke to go on 81. My mind was on 11, Route 11. And so I got down here on Route 11, and what did I do? I come up Route 11. I guess you've been up Route 11 recently, and there's a barricade, and you may have come out of the way. But then I said, well, I got to go back up towards 460, get on the road that comes back into 11. Well, I still hadn't thought about it. You spoke on 81. So I follow Route 11 all the way in, you know, and come through the first little town down there, Body Top or somewhere down there. But, and one of your cohorts was sitting there with his, and I was going over the speed limit too. I thank him for me. I don't know who he was, but I didn't even know what the speed limit was. I was running so far behind. But anyway, just one thing after another, so thank God I'm here. But anyway, turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, and let's look at something tonight that hope will be a blessing. You know, I have no idea, I have no clue what you may need in your life, in your heart. When I go preaching, well, I used to do it in my own church, I said, why am I preaching? What is the reason? I mean, it's just not ritualistic that we come and we preach, and you probably get so tired of hearing preaching and somebody hammering away. And I don't want it to be like that. I want it to be some way, somehow, to try to help someone to feel the presence of the Lord more in their life, closer to Him, going through some trials and troubles and burdens or something, something to be said, a little nugget that might help them. And so that's my desire always to do that, and I pray that it can be true tonight, that something can be said to help you a little bit tonight, because I want to say I appreciate you so very much for letting me come again. I appreciate so much for your presence tonight to come out on a cold, cold night and be here in the meeting to support your pastor. You have a tremendous pastor, his wife, and to support him and the work he's doing. He and his wife doing a great job, have for a number of years now. And so thank God for you, brother, on the other side of the mountain over here doing it, okay? keep on doing it, all right? You got some good folks to help you. All right, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, if you would, a pretty familiar story with us. But it said here in this passage, I want to bring you down to a verse, and then I'm going to go from there. But I noticed some things. I want to kind of outline this as a goal. But I noticed the scene of paradise. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Here we notice the apostle here wish he didn't have to boast at all. It wasn't very becoming, he felt. It wasn't very profitable for him to do that. But under the circumstance, he felt it necessary that he would say something about this great experience that has happened to him. And also he says in verse 2, I knew a man. If you notice here that the apostle, we believe this man would be Paul. But he did not give his name. He did not want any praise of what he's done. He didn't want people to think of him as being somebody extraordinary, extra special. Because when you become that, you really cannot become a servant. And if Paul was one thing, he was a servant of God. And he felt, if I give the people what I have experienced and what I'm going to tell them about, they're going to think I'm somebody out of the extraordinary, and I'm not going to be able to be as effective as I want to. God looking for ordinary people do extraordinary things. And that's what the apostle was. So he said, I knew a man, he said, in Christ above 14 years ago. He was willing to pass from the most lowest, humblest events of his ministry to the most highest, exalted experience that he'd ever had in his life, and to, in his personal experience he had, void of using his name here. He didn't mention who the man was, but he mentioned he was a man who was a believer. He said, a man in Christ. He said, I'm going to tell you about a man in Christ. Can you imagine keeping this thing confined and bottled up in you for 14 years that he talks about here? He evidently didn't tell no one. He had a humble spirit about him. And he goes on and says, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one is caught up into the third heaven. The apostle here, he mentioned this man with no name, and I just can't imagine how that he had felt over the years and time of suffering. I wish he could probably share with people how that he's had this great experience with the Lord. But he kept it to himself for all those years, and the experience may have happened. We're not sure when, but this experience happened some probably 14 years ago, as the Bible states here. And it could have very well been when he was in Lystia, in chapter number 14, I believe it is the book of Acts, in verse number 19, when he was in Lystia. Remember, the apostle was stoned, and they took him outside the city and left him for dead. It's a good possibility. I don't know, people give you these out-of-body experiences they've had, and whatever. I don't know what happened, but I kind of want to think that maybe it was in that hour when the apostle was in Lystia, and they stoned him, took him out of the city, and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And who knows, maybe he was dead. Maybe he did a visit with heaven in that time, and God brought him back to life because he had more work for him to do. I do not know. So I'm not, it's all speculations what I'm telling you, but I want to read into the fact that that's a good possibility of what happened to him, that he's talking about this experience that he had with the Lord there 14 years ago. And he said, I was caught up into the third heavens, he said, in that time, whoever this person was, I believe to be him. He talked about the third heaven, that is the atmosphere, sky. That's the one above us as we look up and see the clouds or the blue sky. He talks about the stellar heaven. He talks about the second heaven is the stars and the moons and the galaxy and all that. Then he talks about the third heaven I was caught up into. And that is the heaven where that we know the astronauts cannot go. But that's a heaven where God is. And he was caught up into the throne of God. In fact, he was caught up into paradise, the Bible says in the scriptures here we give you. And this paradise is the same place that we find that Jesus told the man, the sinner on the cross beside him, I will see you today in paradise. So anyway, wherever this thief was, or wherever this man here, who was Paul, we believe, was in paradise at the throne of God. So here the Bible said now in verse number 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He said, God knows whether or not I was alive, whether or not I was dead. He said, I really don't know. But he said, I know what I saw. I know what I experienced. He said in verse 4, how that he caught up into the paradise and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He talks about what was he heard and what he saw was so sacred that he has hidden it within his heart for 14 years. He felt he needed to tell these people at Corinth about this experience that happened in this man's life 14 years ago. And so he said, it is so sacred. He says in verse number 5, he said, of such a one will I glory. He said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. He said, now I will glory about the one to whom I saw, the experience I had. In myself I would like to, but I'm not going to do that. I will only glory in my infirmities. I don't know too many people that can glory in infirmities. I want a bellyache. I want to cry. I want to have a pity party in my infirmities. But he said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities and those things that in my life. He had a reason for that because of what he experienced. And he said in verse 6 here, as he talks about the scene of paradise in verse 1 through 5, the sensation of pride. He says there in verse 5 again, he says, I will glory in my infirmities. He said, yet I probably like to glory. Verse 6, he said, for though I would desire to glory. He said, I would desire to glory. I like to glory about it. I like to brag about it. So there's a sensation of pride. Verse 7, it says in the first part, in the last part, he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure, he said, abundant of the revelation. He said, I have a desire maybe to the sensation of pride. He says in the last part of verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, I have a desire to, it's this sensation to have some pride. And he said, I know that is not right for me to do so. Not only do we see the scene of paradise, 1 through 5, the sensation of pride in his life that he did not want to give into that sin. Then the third thing in his passage, we see the sending of the problem. The Bible says in verse number 7, he said, then I, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. He says, here is the sending of the problem. Whatever this thorn might have been, we do not exactly know what it is. We're glad we do not know, because we see that it could be anything in any of our lives, something about the flesh. Some have guessed at various things in his life. So he talks about the sending of the problem that came because of what this man, speaking of himself, we believe, what this man had experienced. He is now saying this man is given a problem here in his life, and that problem is a thorn, whatever it might have been. He said, because he had a sensation to have pride, and I was given a thorn in my flesh. He said, not only the scene of paradise, the sensation of pride in verse 6 and 7, the sending of the problem in verse 7, he talks about the source of the permission, the one that was permitted to give the thorn in the flesh. Verse number 7, the Bible said, and the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He said, here was Satan was given permission to buffet me with this thorn in the flesh. And the word buffet comes from the Greek word, would mean slap or blow to someone. And that is what Satan did. Satan slapped him around. Satan buffeted him, and Satan gave him a blow to here. And it said, talked about the source of permission was by Satan. He was permitted to buffet him, like Satan did Job on one occasion back in Job chapter 1. He buffeted Job. He slapped Job around. He took all his herds and his cattle and his income and his home and even his 10 children, and even his wife turned her back on him. So he too was buffeted by Satan. And so the scene of the paradise and the sensation of pride, the sending of the problem, the source of permission given by Satan to send buffet him, the seriousness of prayer in verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Here was the seriousness of the prayer that the apostle prays. He said, I went to God three times. I was serious about it. I wanted relief from this thorn that had been given me or been buffeted with by Satan, but God had better plans for me than to take it away. In fact, God has such a plan for him, he didn't really understand it. But one thing about it, he accepted God's plan when he talks about then not only the seriousness of prayer, but the sufficiency of the proposition. The sufficiency of the proposition. The proposition was in verse number 9, and he said unto me, God did, my grace is sufficient for thee. Here Paul now has received a buffet from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, keep him from pride of glory about what has happened to him, the experience he's had. And now God, he's prayed seriously to God, and God tells Paul, I will not remove the thorn from you, but he said, I will give you adequate grace, sufficient grace, to be able to live with and to bear this thorn that I have permitted Satan to give unto you to keep you humble. And the Bible talks about, he says, and Paul turns around and says, for my strength, God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. He said, I know you know best. He didn't argue with God. He said, God, you have made a great drastic mistake by not taking this thorn from me that Satan has given to me. He said, whatever you do, I believe you. I trust you. You've made the right choice, right decision, whether I would think so or not. But he said, I'd rather have you and your power on my life and glory in the infirmities that I have than to not to have the thorn of flesh and not have the power of God on my life. So he accepted what God has done and what God has said. And he says there, and he said, I'd rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest up on me. He said, I'd rather have God's power on me with the infirmity than not to have the infirmity and not have the power of God. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, and that is in those things of weaknesses. He says, I take pleasure in my reproaches. Those are scornful and insult things that's done to me. I will take pleasure in the necessities, the everyday things of life. I will take pleasure in the persecutions that come my way. I will even take pleasure in the various distresses and difficulties that life sends my way for my sake. No, for Christ's sake. You see, he said, now, I'm willing to go through all this. I'm willing to glory in all these infirmities and all these things, infirmities and reproaches and excesses and persecution, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I say all that to you tonight because I want to look at tonight with you for a few minutes into Scripture. I will be turned to a multiplicity of verses. I know you're not going to be able to turn to all of them. But I want to look to you tonight on what he said there in verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. Otherwise, the grace of God is adequate. It is sufficient for whatever the need. Let me give you just a brief definition. And I think this is so important as you listen very careful. Abraham Booth, in his book called The Reign of Grace, define grace as this, as the eternal and absolute free favor of God manifested or made known in or by the condescending or coming down to grant spiritual and eternal blessings to the guilty and the unworthy, which includes every one of us. Let me read that again because it's so important. The reign of grace is defined grace as the eternal an absolute free favor of God manifested or made known in or by the condescending to grant spiritual and eternal blessings on the guilty and the unworthy. That's what God gave Paul, sufficient grace. And grace is what God does for you and I. It's not what we do for God. Amen. That is called privilege. Salvation is God's greatest gift. And salvation is man's greatest need. But that great gift and that great need that man has cannot be obtained by but one thing. That's the sufficient grace of God. We know Jonah said it well as he confessed in chapter 2 of Jonah and verse 9 about man's greatest need when he says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, and no one, absolutely no one, can obtain the salvation that belongs to God except for by the grace of God. And that again is an eternal and absolute favor of God as He condescended to bring that favor to you and I through Calvary and the resurrection from the dead on the third day. This great salvation, this great gift, it doesn't belong to the church. It doesn't belong to the priest. It doesn't belong to Mary. It doesn't belong to any preacher. This great need that man has is belongs to the Lord, and I can only, and I did only obtain it May 10, 1974, 4:15 on the Friday evening, 137 Briarcliff Circle, Lynchburg, Virginia, only by the mercy and the grace of God that I obtained that eternal, absolute, free favor of God that I would not and could not have obtained. It is not obtained through attending church and belonging to a church and belonging to a denomination or going through the baptism of water or being good or giving or anything else. That's not obtained that way. There's a lot of people think it is, but it's not. It's only by the grace of God. Therefore, salvation is obtained by that great, sufficient grace of God. If a man receives that great gift for his great need, it will only come by God's grace. And that's what Paul said in Romans 11:6. He said, therefore, it is no more of works. And it's not of works that you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share a few some thoughts. I know I do not have time to finish this message tonight. I sure wished I did because there's so many things I want to say. But let me share with you what I can. First of all, about the sufficient grace that Paul talks about to Paul, he said, and my grace is sufficient for thee. The sufficient grace is, it's an inexhaustible grace. Guess the word. It's an inexhaustible grace. Otherwise, mountains have been exhausted of or emptied of their gold. We know mines have been exhausted or emptied of the diamonds. Wells have been exhausted or emptied of the oil. But the riches or the wealth of God's wonderful grace is inexhaustible. We see that it is boundless. It will never run out. It's inexhaustible. The grace that's inexhaustible, let me share several things about it. One, the grace that saves is inexhaustible. The grace that saves is inexhaustible. You can't have too many sinners that grace can't save them all. Amen. You cannot have too many sinners that grace cannot save every sinner. Because grace is inexhaustible. God says, my grace is sufficient. It's more than adequate to save every sinner there is in the world. Grace that saves will never run out. It's inexhaustible. Now, there may be a time that our time will run out. God may mention in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I'll not always beg you to come to me and listen to me. In fact, He gave an example of that in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 7, when God sent a worldwide flood and every living creature died with the exception of 8 people and the animals on the ark. You see, God tells them, said, you have lost time. In fact, God said to Ephraim, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, He said these words to Ephraim, and He said in Hosea 4:7, Ephraim is joined to idols, let her alone. God said, leave her alone. I have knocked on her door, and I've knocked on her door, and I've begged and pleaded and prodded with this person and that person and this nation and this country, and they won't listen. Let her alone. You see, but God's grace never runs out. But we may run out of time if we continue to tell God no and no and no. And we know that Jesus said in Hebrews, God said in Hebrews chapter 7 In verse 25, the Hebrew writer tells of this great salvation, how that this grace is inexhaustible, that dealing with this great salvation. And he says, wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save them, the law, to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, as Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. God is simply saying, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, regardless of who they are, what they've done, where they are. He says God's able to save them to the uttermost. Why? Simply because of this inexhaustible grace. The grace that saves is inexhaustible. He said, I don't care where they are in the world. It don't matter how far they're away, how wicked they might be. I have inexhaustible grace, and I will save to the uttermost those that be lost. In fact, I'm not so sure that God may not be even be saying, "I, as a Savior," he said, "I will, as you save people," he said, "I will continue to keep them saved to the uttermost as well." He said, "Well, you once get saved, you don't lose your salvation. I'll keep them saved to the uttermost because I'm there to intercede, to make intercession for them," he said. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, I want to turn there. Whether or not you will have time, I do not know. But Romans chapter 5, and the Bible tells us in verse number 20, and it talks about grace that saves is inexhaustible. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound. He said the law entered in, otherwise it was given. The law was given that of the offense might abound. You see, some would take that to say that, well, God speaks here through the apostle about the inexhaustible grace, but he also said in verse 20, he's not saying the law originated sin. He is simply saying that the law caused sin to abound. Otherwise, it caused sin to be recognized or come forward or to be recognized or to be visible or made aware of. He said, moreover, the law has entered that the offense might abound, may be made known to mankind. He says in verse 20, he said, but where sin abounds, where sin abounds, where sin is recognized, where sin is now made known by God, given the law, which prior to wasn't known as sin, man didn't recognize his wickedness and so on. And he said the law was given that now man can recognize his wickedness, but when sin abounds, grace did much more abound. He said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is simply saying to you and I in those two verses, he said, grace abounds the law. He said, law was given. Man may recognize his wickedness. And he said, the law didn't make the wickedness. The law cannot forgive the wickedness. But he says in verse 21, but sin hath reigned unto death. Sin brings both physical and spiritual death. Man dies as a result of sin in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We know man dies spiritually because the spiritual death. If I'm talking about Revelation chapter number 20, I believe it is, he talks about how the death in hell is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The second death is a spiritual death. So we know that sin kills both physically and spiritually as well. Here the Bible talks about it says, much as sin kills, and it does, this is what these verses say, we know that grace gives eternal life. So as much as real as sin will kill, grace will give eternal life. And it says, through Jesus Christ in verse 21. Sin gives spiritual death. Jesus gives eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about in the scriptures about how that it's inexhaustible grace that provides a salvation for you and I. Inexhaustible grace. Salvation, he talks about salvation. Grace that saves is inexhaustible. You cannot exhaust the grace of God dealing with salvation. There's a plenty, there's enough, there's abundant, it's sufficient to save the whole wide world. If the whole wide world will come. Sufficient grace. Grace that saves is inexhaustible. Grace that sanctifies is inexhaustible. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, also the apostle is right. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He is simply saying, and we know that there are the Jewish objectors now. They come forward with what they think to be a clincher of arguments, saying, well, the gospel of grace, it teaches the more one sin, the more grace is provided. So would not it be rather that a man sin in order that we can see grace to be exhibited in itself? And God says in verse number 2, God forbid. God says in verse number 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God says grace always excels because grace is inexhaustible. We saw that he was saved anywhere. We see it that he talks about here, the grace that sanctifies. You see, it's the grace of God that sanctifies. Sanctifying a person is when God takes his grace and he uses it to set apart you and I for the service of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I have grace that will sanctify you, that will set you apart. And that's what he's saying in verse 1 and 2. He says, so shall we continue in sin? If you continue in sin, we cannot be sanctified or set apart, be pure for the work and the service of the Lord. He said, nay, you cannot do that. God forbid to do that. And there is adequate, sufficient grace that's inexhaustible to sanctify every saved man and woman in the entire world tonight, right now. Amen. If we will, but listen to what the Bible says, and God forbid us to go on in sin because there's forgiveness available to you and I. So you cannot exhaust. You cannot exhaust, and I cannot exhaust the grace of God that sanctifies us for the service of God if we are willing to come to Him and allow Him to set us apart for service. You will see the sanctifying grace will always abound sin, as the Bible said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. He says, God forbid such thinking to be true. Just in order to take the advantage of the inexhaustible grace of God that sanctifies the child of God. You know that. So the Bible talks about the sufficient grace of God. Grace that saves is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible grace. Grace that sanctifies is inexhaustible. Grace that supplies is inexhaustible. Not only grace that can save you is inexhaustible. Not only is the grace that sanctifies people that are saved is inexhaustible. We act like that there's a shortage. We'd rather not be sanctified and set apart. But the grace that supplies is inexhaustible. God says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 these words. He talks about, speaking of giving. He's speaking of giving our money to the work of the Lord. He talks about he is given bountifully rather than that of grudgingly or stingy or resentful when it says by necessity. Verse number 7, he talks about, or verse 6 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, very little, shall reap also sparingly. And he soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, let him so give, not grudgingly or of necessity because he feels, I have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver, one that is willing to give, glad they can give, know what all to give. Verse 8, and God is able to make grace, there's the word. God is to make grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is saying in 2 Corinthians 9:8, he talks about this inexhaustible grace. Inexhaustible grace that saves is inexhaustible, that sanctifies inexhaustible, and that supplies your need is inexhaustible. God says, I own it all. He said in Philippians 4:19, Paul said it so well. He said there, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches, he says, in glory by Christ Jesus. God owns it all. God can supply and meet every need that we have. There's times that seems that not going to be met. But God has promised me, I will take care, I will meet the need. I have to claim that promise that God will do so. Grace that supplies, he says, is inexhaustible. The grace to meet your need and my need, whatever that need might be. It may not be financially, it may not be health-wise, it could be some kind of a problem. But he said, I want you to understand, by we giving cheerfully, generously, bountifully to what belongs to God, what God leads us to do in that area, as the Scripture's given unto us, he said, I want to assure you that grace will supply your needs because it is inexhaustible in the area of meeting man's needs who is obedient to the Word of God. You know that Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing shall be withholden from them that walk upright. You see, as we think about this sufficient grace, it's inexhaustible grace. Because it's grace that saves is inexhaustible. There's no limits. Grace that sanctifies, sets men apart, is not just for a few people. It's enough for everyone. It's inexhaustible. And grace that meets our needs, whatever they might be, is inexhaustible. It's more than enough. So grace that saves, grace that sanctifies, grace that supplies, then grace that satisfies. Grace that satisfies is inexhaustible. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse 10, these words are found. Listen to what it said. The God of all grace, there's that word again, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. The grace who has called us to his eternal glory through and by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He said the grace of God, the eternal grace of God, through Christ Jesus, we have suffered, but he said it will come to the point the grace of God will make you perfect, mature. It'll make you complete. It'll establish you, he said. It'll stabilize you. It'll strengthen us, make us strong. It will settle us. It'll calm us. You see, God says here about this grace who's called us unto the eternal glory after we've suffered a while in this life. He said that grace will make you, make you mature, stabilize, make you strong, calm your spirit and your soul. You see, there is grace that can bring every believer to the point to satisfy God without exhausting or breaking God's bank of grace. What God is saying there, he said, I have grace to help you to be mature. I have grace to help you to be complete. I have grace to stabilize you. I have grace to make you strong. I have grace to calm you, making you the child of God that I want you to be that satisfies me. That's the kind of child God wants to be. And that's why I've used the statement, grace that's satisfied is inexhaustible. And there's enough grace for every one of us to come to a point in our life by allowing him to mature us, to stabilize us, make us strong, give us a calmness about ourselves, which will make God happy and please God. And satisfy God that we are a child of God that have permitted God to make us that kind of a Christian. Inexhaustible grace. Let me also say the second thing about grace, sufficient grace. Not only is it inexhaustible, and I'll give you three, four areas, but also incomparable grace. Incomparable grace. There's many things that's compatible in this life. Well, people sometimes are compatible, sometimes they're not. We know that musicians are compatible at times. We know boxers are compatible. Race cars are compatible. Race car drivers are compatible. Real estate is compatible. Churches are compatible. Counterfeit money is compatible. Counterfeit paintings are compatible. But there's nothing that can be mentioned that is compatible to the grace of God. Amen. Nothing. Amen. And that's why I say this sufficient grace is an incompatible grace. There's nothing that matches the grace of God that God's allowed us to have. In fact, there's three areas which shows that. One, grace that gives access to God's throne has to be incompatible. Because there's nothing else that will give you and I access to the throne of God. People try to get there all kinds of ways, but there's only one way. And that is the only way we can do that is God's grace. Then that favor freely given me would even consider or allow me come through Christ to the throne. That's an incompatible grace that would allow mankind to come through to the throne of God. He says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." He said, we can come to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in a time of need. You see, this grace, sufficient grace, is an incompatible grace because it gives access to the throne of God to allow you and I. Only grace will allow you. Every time you go to God in prayer, every time you have a need, you get on your knees before God, or you pray going down the road, however you might do it. But every time you do it, just remember, you could not, and I could not, and no one could not ever come to Him except grace was provided you. Amen. To come there. You see, God always limits who came to the Holy of Holiness in the Old Testament. There were certain ones that could come under the law into the Holy of Holiness behind the veil. But we know now that under grace, having salvation through His Son, God tells you and I in the book of Hebrews I just read, you and I can come boldly unto the throne of grace. He invites us to come. Not rudely, not disrespectfully, but we can come boldly because Jesus Christ had made possible through His grace that I can approach the very throne of God for my needs. Grace not only gives access, this incomparable grace gives access to the throne of grace, but this incomparable grace gives assurance that no one is out of the reach of God. This grace, this incomparable grace, I don't know of anything that can reach any person anywhere at any time but the grace of God. And God says that this grace that gives assurance that no one is outside of reach of God it has to be incomparable grace. As it said in Hebrews 7:25, I think we may have read the scripture earlier, but in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, listen to what God has to say there. He said, "Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, Jesus that is, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, the incomparable grace of God, it reaches out, He says, to those, wherever they might be, whoever, and that is clearly demonstrated with saving those. I think about one such as the Apostle Paul. God gives us assurance that one is not out of reach of God. When the Apostle Paul came to God, he's the chief of sinners, he said, the greatest sinners is not out of reach of God. I don't know who they are, what they've done, but there's no sinner too great that God cannot reach that sinner. That's why Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, who I am of chief." You see, this This grace of God, this incomparable grace of God, gives assurance that no one is out of reach of God because he saved the chief of sinners, who was Apostle Paul said he was, but I'd like to argue with him, maybe I was. Also, not only did he save the chief of sinners, but Christian persecutors, the Christian persecutor was Apostle Paul himself. You remember how he persecuted the church, Acts chapter 9, when God got his attention on Damascus Road and God saved him, but the Bible said in chapter number 9 that he had went out and he had persecuted the Christian. He's even killed Christians. He put them in jail and thought he was doing a favor for his God. So the Christian persecutors were not out of the reach of God. I don't care who they are today, even in that day and this day, if they persecute God, persecute the church, persecute the believer, it doesn't matter. They're not out of the reach of God because of the incomparable grace can reach under and save that persecutor against Christianity. God gives assurance that no one's out of the reach. Be they the chief of sinners, be they the Christian persecutors, or be they just a common criminal. As I think about, they're not out of the reach of God. I think about in Luke chapter 24, the thief on the cross, who had railed on the Lord, both of them had. They spit at him, they cursed him, they denied him, but finally one of the two came to his senses, you remember. And he told the other, so what we've done, we deserve. The man on that middle cross, he doesn't deserve what he's going through. And he asked him, he said, would you remember me when you come into thy kingdom? And Jesus turned, looked to him, and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. You see, that incomparable grace reached out to that criminal, common criminal on the cross. And he'll reach out to the common criminal in the jails today or in the streets today, and he can save their soul. Because it's an incomparable grace. You cannot compare that kind of a grace to anybody or anything that will reach out to a common criminal, reach out to Christian persecutors, or reach out to the chief of sinners. Also, that incomparable grace reached out to counterfeit Christians. Counterfeit Christians. I think about John 3. Nicodemus, a devoted religious person, but a counterfeit Christian. Everything looked good on the outside, but we know he was lost. Came to Jesus that night. We believe Jesus saved him. Later we see him taking Christ off the cross. Up to take him off, bury him. You see, the Bible talks about the assurance. Incomparable grace gives access to the throne. Grace that gives assurance that no one's out of reach. Chief sinners, Christian persecutors, common criminals, counterfeit Christians. Grace, a wonderful grace. And I want to close with the last point. I wish I had time to elaborate, but you've been so gracious already. Sufficient grace is inexhaustible grace. This sufficient grace is incomparable grace. This sufficient grace is impartial grace. It's impartial grace. God is no respecter of person. James said in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person. God is no respect of person. Romans 2:11, he said, for there is no respect of person with God. God is not impartial with his grace. In fact, the worst of people have received more grace than any of us deserve. We know that God is not impartial with his grace. This sufficient grace that he talks about to the Apostle Paul, it is impartial grace. He talks about grace. God is no respecter of person. Grace, impartial grace. It crosses all lines and all boundaries. That is, he saved the worst of sinners. Paul was an example. We know he was saved the best of sinners, the rich young ruler in the book of Luke 15, who had kept most of the laws, he said, but God saved him. He would save any race, any nationality, any person of any religion, simply because God's impartial grace crossed all boundaries and all lines. We know he will save any person. God says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, emphatic that is, be saved. God says he so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You say sufficient grace. We don't have to ask God to make his grace sufficient. It already is. You see, tonight, if you know not Christ, there is inexhaustible grace for whatever need you might have. You're not going to use that all up by coming to God, because it's inexhaustible. Whatever need might be tonight that you have, God's grace is incomparable. It's incompatible grace. It is incomparable to anything else in the world. I don't know what your need might be, if there is a need. But I want to assure you that it's incomparable to anything else that you may or I may try to do to solve our problems, or whatever the need might be. And then, the grace is impartial. God doesn't just have grace for certain people. He has for every person in the world. It's impartial. Sufficient grace. Let's bow for prayer.